I want to thank you for allowing me this privilege to share with you. There's so many things that we'd like to share that sometimes you wonder where to start, where to stop. But some have asked. Last year, we shared a testimony of a father, if you remember, in a garage that was trying to commit suicide by injecting poison in his veins. So if you were here last year, remember that. And some people said, well, whatever happened to this fellow? He went to a counseling center, a Christian counseling center, and paid $22,000 for help, and they told him that he was a hopeless sex addict and that he could never be free from this sin, because it wasn't sin, it was a sex addiction. And when the young man had called me and wanted to come to our center, I was booked and couldn't see him, and he broke down and cried and said, I've tried to kill myself, and I desperately need help. Well, he went to that counseling center, paid the money, told he was hopeless and would have to go to a sex addict meetings twice a week for the rest of his life, 12-step type program. Well, this young father with a number of children, I just called him again. I've been in contact with him. It's been a year and a half now. After 3 months of freedom, he decided to go back and see the psychiatrist and the psychologist at this Christian center that said he couldn't be free, and went back and told him that he was free. And he was different. And just look at his countenance. It was a different man that walked in there. And one of the counselors said, I don't care. You'll never be free of this, and you can never have victory over it. One of the other counselors he talked to said, would it be possible for me to drive down and see the man that you saw to see what he did? Well, this young man, who has been given up hopeless by one of the major counseling centers in America, has walked in victory for a year and a half. I have the privilege of a number of ATI fathers who are pastors and doctors that fly out to Sioux City, Iowa, where our counseling center is, to sit as a prayer partner with me for a week as we take someone through the counseling process for a week. And then many of these men go back into the areas and they become resource people, so that when we get telephone calls from other families, when we're booked up into December, I have two openings in December and that's it, it allows us to say, here's a fellow in your area that is committed to what you're committed to. He understands what you're trying to accomplish in your family. He has competence and an interest in counseling, and also understands taking background. And here's someone you can see. So if you call and you say there's no point calling because December is a long ways off, we may be able to put you in touch with someone that we feel may be of significant help to you closer to where you're living. I had the privilege of taking an ATI father who's here in this meeting and his son to Guatemala with me. And we were working with Wycliffe Missionaries, doing a series on spiritual warfare and also counseling Mayan Indians. And it was just a real blessing to be with Dr. Wall and Brad. Brad, his teenage son, was my prayer partner for the 3 weeks. We had a tremendous time worshiping there and ministering. And when we came back, I had had 3 telephone calls from 3 different publishers. And this is a prayer request. I've never asked you to pray for me before. But this was the second time that Moody Press had called and asked me to write a book. And I said, I'm not a writer, and I don't know what I would write on that would be different than all the books that are out there. And I've read over 400 books on spiritual warfare, and why write another one? Just, you know, another book on the subject. But the Lord just spoke to my heart and said, they've called again. And this is a year later, and these other publishers have called and said, we feel that we want you to write a book. And so next week, when I get off of this conference, I'm meeting with my ghostwriter. Doesn't that sound good for a spiritual warfare book, a ghostwriter? Because I'm not a writer and I don't have the time to write, but he's taking all of my material and we've set up the chapters, but would you pray for me? We want to write a book for families in trouble and trust that the book would be so helpful and such a guide that any family could pick up the book and take back ground and turn around and walk in freedom. So I really appreciate your prayer, because I've never met this fellow. I've talked to him over the phone numerous times to be sure that I felt comfortable with him and he felt comfortable with me. But that's next week. And then one other thing I want to share in appreciation is the families who come to me and say, Mr. Logan, we get your prayer letter, and we pray for you, intercessors. And we need intercessors. Sometimes we have terrible situations that it would be hard for you to believe that would be real unless you sat there and saw them with your own eyes. And without God's people interceding for us, we see God moving in ways that are way beyond anything you could possibly imagine. As Bill and I talked about this session, and we talked about it last week or the week before over the telephone, I called him early in the morning. I was telling Bill, I said, you know, Bill, that there is a... As we're talking to some of the families, and I've been counseling ATI families every moment practically of the day and night this week, and will throughout the week, just giving them help and encouragement as they are dealing with different issues in their life, that some are saying, you know, taking back ground doesn't work. And I said, well, how did you come to that conclusion? Because we're finding unbelievable results. I mean, I had a boy last week through mental hospitals. I had a psychiatric evaluation from a major mental hospital that came to freedom on Friday, 16-year-old, that there was no hope for him. The school, he went from a straight-A student to special ed. It's, you know, unbelievable what was going on in this boy's life for a year and a half. And in 1 week, after taking back ground, this young man's life changed. My prayer partner last week was an ATIA father who was a pastor in California, and he flew out to Sioux City to be my prayer partner for a week. And what was interesting, you know, Bill talks about the light in the eyes. Well, I always look at people's eyes to see how much oppression is going on, if any, because it shows in their eyes. And this fellow walked in, and I took a look at him, and he was so dark, he didn't even have light bulbs. And this young man was not a Christian, and I usually do not see non-Christians, because to try to help a non-Christian to be set free from the oppressiveness of the enemy is only going to make him, in the end, what? 7 times worse. Because unless there's a greater power that takes over his life, then he's not going to be able to stand against the attacks of the enemy and end up worse. But this young man, and this is the first step, and I just want to review the steps for you, because I'd like to focus more on the other three parts, the three steps after taking back the ground to maintaining a victorious stance. The first step that we deal with when someone comes is the step of occultic involvement. How many of you were at the pastor seminar that saw the video that we did? That was interesting. I had just come back from ministering to the Sioux Indians, and we had just met with the most powerful medicine man of the Sioux Nation. It was very interesting. He wanted to understand what was the power that I was operating with and in that made his power not effective when he tried to attack our meetings. But very interesting, as we sat with this man and shared Christ and the power of Christ with this medicine man of the Sioux Nation. But I just finished that, drove back in a blizzard, flew up to Chicago, and we made that video real quick, and I flew back and started counseling on Monday. But what was interesting in that video, if you remember, I talked about a girl in Fiji Islands that the Bible school called me, and they were holding her down. 5 men were holding her down, and they were flicking this. She was flicking these men off of her like you'd flick flies, and they would fall off and come back and try to hold her down. And there was a medical heart specialist there that knew me and said, call Jim Logan in America, and he'll tell you what to do. Well, anyway, they called. I said, the girl's been in the occult. They said, how could you know that? I said, because she's violent. That's how I know. And I told them what to do, and they did it, and I never heard anything. After the pastor seminar in Oklahoma City, I got a call from a pastor, and he said, "Jim Logan, I want to tell you something." He said, "I was just in Fiji at that Bible school that you talked about in the video doing special meetings." And he said, after the meeting, they said, "See that girl over there? You won't believe what happened." And they told about how she was on the ground and the men were holding her down, and now she was going to be married and she's had no more problems. And they said, "We called some guy in America. We can't remember who it was, but we did what he said and it worked." And so the fellow called me and he said, "I just wanted you to know it worked." So that was exciting. Well, this teenage boy that was with me, what happened one day a year and a half ago, a voice spoke to him clearly in his mind and said, "You're brilliant," and he was brilliant. "You're a brilliant young man, and we want you to rule the universe with us. And what we want you to do in order to release your mind from the physical body, because we are not earthbound, we are spirits, and you can join the spirit world and rule with us. So at 3 o'clock in the morning, we want you to take your life and release your mind and the power of your mind, and you'll rule with us." And this young man received that, called his girlfriend and talked to her for 2 hours, asking if she would come over so the two of them together could release their spirits so they could be in the forever spirit world together, ruling in the unseen world. As a result of that, as I told you, the young man went from being a straight-A student to special education, in and out of mental hospitals, psychiatrist, psychologist, and the mom says, "We're desperate. He is going downhill so fast." Drove 103 miles an hour on a gravel road, was clocked by the police and given a ticket. You don't drive 103 miles an hour on a gravel road. Took his Jeep and jumped across creeks to see if he could make it across. All kinds of destructive behavior. And this young man came in and he sat down and I thought, what do I do for introductions? And I said, "Your mother tells me that you heard voices." He said, "Yes, they say I'm schizophrenic," and he told me all the things they were, and he took a blue pill for this and a yellow pill for that and a green one for something else. And I said, "You know, I want to tell you something." He said, "What, Mr. Logan?" I said, "I believe you heard voices." He said, "You do?" He said, "You don't believe I'm crazy?" I said, "You're not crazy." I said, "The spirit world is real. They spoke to you and you heard them. And that's where you got into trouble. You began to receive the message from the forces of darkness." Taking back ground as we go through the steps. First is doing, you know, renouncing occult involvement. The second step Bill has gone over very strongly here, and that's the area of bitterness, where Jesus said you'd be turned over to the tormentors. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says you give Satan an advantage over your life if you have unforgiveness in your heart. The third area is rebellion, which is as the sin of divination. And I tried to explain that to the Sioux Indians. And I said, "You know, I used to watch television years ago, and I would see these covered wagons and the Indians shooting arrows like they're going out of style. Remember, the arrows would fly by the hundreds." And I said, "Did the Sioux Indians really take that many arrows into battle?" They said, "No, they only had a little quiver." They said, "When a Sioux Indian put an arrow in the bow and he let go of it, he expected to hear an ouch on the other end. They made those arrows, so they didn't just shoot them to lose them." And so I said, "Let's say that, I know you're a Sioux Indian, but let's say that you're out there and there's one of those wooden forts. And that fort is coming under attack by Sioux Braves. What side of the fort wall would you want to be on?" And guess what? Every Sioux Indian chose inside. And rebellion puts you where? Outside. And let me tell you, the enemy doesn't waste arrows either. You know, it's wonderful when you live in the center of God's protection, because the only way the enemy can bring destructive temptation in your life is with God's permission. "Have you considered my servant Job? Well, I can't touch him. You've put a hedge of protection around him." What about in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, Satan asked permission today to bring destructive temptation in your life." And what the Lord said in the very next verse was what? "I've given him permission, Peter, to do this." And when I know I'm not in rebellion, When those destructive missiles of the enemy are allowed to pass over God's wall of protection, they're no longer the destructive missile in the hands of the enemy. They become the refining fire of God. The next area is pride. Remember, Satan said, I want to be like the Most High. I want to be like El Elyon, the one who rules sovereignly in the heaven and on the earth. I want to establish self-authority. The next area is the area of yielding your body as a servant of unrighteousness. And then the fruit of that you're now ashamed of. And then having them yield their body to the Spirit of God and to yield it piece by piece. And the last step, praying against any iniquity or family type thing that is passed on. Standing against that, praying against that, and letting God cancel all of that out. Why is it important to take back ground? Often when your sons really love this illustration I was sharing over in the other building with your sons, and I appreciate that privilege. But often when we have teenagers that come for counseling, if they're into weightlifting, they wear shirts so I can notice. And so we had a 14-year-old in there, and I'm almost positive it was an ATI family. I speak to a lot of homeschool groups also, so I do a lot of homeschool counseling because they know I'm not going to encourage them to get out of the homeschool program. But I'm sure this is an ATI family. In my office, we have a couch and a love seat, and I think the mom was sitting in the love seat. The boy was sitting on the couch closer to me, and she couldn't reach him because had she reached him, she'd have kicked him good and hard. And he said, I noticed him, and I said, boy, do you lift weights? And he said, oh, yes, you want to see? You know, and he got his muscles up there, and he says, you want to see my muscles dance? And I said, sure. So he's doing this, and his muscles are jumping, and his mother is blushing, you know, and this kid's showing me that the results of his diligent weightlifting. And so as he got through with that, I said this to this young man. I said, would you do me a favor? And he said, what's that? I said, would you arm wrestle Arnold Schwarzenegger for me? He said, no. And I said, why? He said, I think he'd have an advantage. If you don't take back ground, you give the enemy the advantage in spiritual warfare. That's the purpose of taking back ground, is so the advantage is on whose side? My side. The enemy no longer has jurisdiction in my life because I've yielded ground to him. And I'm standing now on dedicated ground, asking for God's empowering in my life that I might do the next three steps to become free and maintain victory in my Christian life and in my moral life also. The first step is genuine repentance, seeing the areas given over to the enemy as they really are. David said, I've sinned against God and thee only. So turning my heart back to God, turning my focus back to God, and taking back the ground. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that after we take back ground, he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God for the pulling down of what? Strongholds. When the children of Israel went into the land, God had already given them the land. But what was the struggle? The struggle the children of Israel had was not the land. The struggle was the strongholds on the land. What are strongholds? Let me give you a definition of strongholds. Now, Ed Sabosal gives one, which is an excellent one, but I'd like to add to Ed Sabosal's definition by a man on our board of our group. Gives this definition, it's excellent. Strongholds are mental patterns of thought burned into my mind over a period of time or by traumatic experiences. So it's mental patterns of thought burned into my mind over a period of time or by traumatic experiences. often unrecognized by self, and if recognized, seldom understood as choices. I want to make a statement, and I hope that if you take anything away from here, that this statement will just burn into your minds. A man or a woman or a young person cannot live inconsistent with their belief system. That is a very strong biblical statement. And strongholds are wrong belief systems that I've built into my life over a period of time. The ground is gone, but the strongholds are standing, and they have to come down. I remember a pastor friend of mine, his wife had surgery. She was having headaches, and when they sawed her skull and lifted it off and looked at her brain, they found a cancer, and they said it was like a blackberry bramble. Strongholds can be almost like an octopus with tentacles coming from that wrong belief system affecting many areas of my life. For years and years, I believed that I was inferior. And all of the signs that Bill Gothard put up on the overhead about someone who was inferior, I was sure my wife had told him about me. And the thing I feared was rejection of speaking to people I didn't know. Obviously, I'm not where I was, right? And I pastored country churches because big ones would frighten me. I couldn't handle it. I can't tell you all of the trauma I went through as a believer, as a pastor, ministering with God with this stronghold of inferiority in my life that was coming out in all kinds. I didn't discipline the children right. I didn't respond to my wife in a right way. I struggled in my church. I struggled in my personal life. It went on and on and on. It was a terrible thing I was living with because Jesus says, as a man thinketh in his heart, what? So he does. And if what I think is wrong, I'm going to do what? Wrong. If I don't have the right foundation, when I go to draw conclusions, I'm going to draw wrong conclusions because the premise is wrong. And so spiritual warfare, the second major step in spiritual warfare, I mean, I know it down, it's number three now, but the major battle in spiritual warfare is casting down strongholds. They've got to come down because the enemy will use those as points of contact to defeat me. Because he knows what I believe is not true. Satan is a liar and a father of lies. Romans 12:2 says, don't be, what? Conformed to this world. Is he talking about carnality? I do not believe so. I believe he's talking about a system of thinking. And unless you change your system of thinking, why? Because he says, be what? Transformed how? By the renewing of your mind with truth. And I can never break out of this system that's ungodly and the philosophy of this system if I don't understand truth and receive that truth, which is the next point, building towers of truth. Tear down these strongholds and build towers of truth. As David said when he was under attack, he flew into his high tower for protection. What is the very first weapon in spiritual warfare? The belt of what? Truth. Remember God's concept, or if we want to know God's priority of thinking, he gives it to us often in lists. And in warfare, the most important thing you could put on is what? The belt of truth. Because if I don't know the truth, I will not recognize the enemy attacks, and I won't fight them. Because I am going to fight the father of lies or the deceiver. And we talked to you about this before in other conferences, but remember, deception, a man is deceived when his mind and emotions believe something that is not true. I really did not think I was inferior as much as I felt inferior. And because I felt inferior, it must be true. And those strongholds, when they come down, the emotions will come down with them. Now, how do we shape a belief system? How was my belief system so misshaped that I had these strongholds that were not true? My family, the society I live in, my peers that I grew up with. A big one is education, is it not? What about this value system education that they're teaching? Not here, because you're having value system education. I don't like to use the word, but you know what I'm saying? You're teaching right values. Do you want the public school to teach your children values? What's going to happen to these children that are having strongholds built in the public schools? What's going to happen when they're going to make decisions for life? What kind of strongholds do they have? And what kind of behavior are they going to have? And so you chose an educational system where you can build what? Towers of truth in the lives of your young people. So when they have to make decisions, they can draw from what? The truth that frees. And that's a wonderful choice that you've made. And don't think the enemy won't battle you on this. But don't give up in well-doing, because you'll reap. And what you will reap is godly young people that think right so that they can live right and make right decisions. Another major area that is just causing all kinds of strongholds of unrighteousness and all evil strongholds in young people's life is music. See, some of you have heard this, but we have sometimes those who have been abused by Satanists come for help. But we also had people who were in the satanic system, who were a part of that whole ritual, come for help. One was a young boy, and I called Bill. I said, Bill, would you like to interview him? He's 21 years old. At 7 years of age, he went to a certain denomination church, a church that you would feel very safe and comfortable with, got involved in a youth group that was run by a police officer who was also a Satanist, and got this young man involved in one coven, and then he changed schools. They moved three different times. And so he said three different covens across the United States before he found Christ and was set free at 17, and I was dealing with him about 22. When he went to a local church, the thing that shocked him more than anything, and you who get my prayer letter have read his testimony as he wrote it, is that they played rock music. I said, why did that shock you? He said, Mr. Logan, do you realize that every single one of our satanic coven meetings, we had a live rock band, and we called spirits with that band. Until that spirit manifested itself, we could not have a meeting. And when I went into the church and they were playing that music, my question is, why is this church calling spirits? And this young man has never been to a Gothic seminar. He knows nothing of the ATIA program. He's just a young man who could not understand why the church is bringing that music into it. And the last one, and I really want you to think about this one, it has so much effect on your young people, you have no idea. And that's television. Because they're seeing it and they're hearing it. And you're saying, well, Mr. Logan, we get videos. Oh? Do you let your young people watch videos that you've never seen? You say, we got them from the church. I'd still watch them, because you may not want your children to see them. They make a lasting impression upon your child, and you could begin to build some belief systems in that child that are not true, and start a foundation of a stronghold that'll be built up, that one day you're wondering, how in the world did they get this belief system when we had them in the ATI program and they said we got it from the church library? Years ago, I was asked to go to a Bible college to see if we could turn that Bible school around, and some of the students are here that I had as students in those days. And could we graduate students from a Bible college with Christian character? Do you think that's possible? And so I called Bill Gothard on the telephone, and I said, Bill, what do you think? Do you think we could graduate students with character from a Christian school? Could we make an emphasis in a Christian school, Christian character? And Bill said, I think we can. And Jim, I'll work with you as you go into that school and try to put a character program in. So we went to that Bible college and worked. Bill said something that the academic world laughed at. He said, have you cleansed the school library? What do you mean? I mean, I never heard that word before. Well, we have a janitor, but I don't think that's what Bill Gothard meant. And he said, you know, you'd be amazed. You have books in your college library that young people can check out and read that you would not allow the author to speak in your chapel. But they didn't cleanse the library, and while I was at that college, all of a sudden there was a under movement within the student body that we had no idea of. And all of a sudden we were having almost an occultic following taking place amongst our students that was very secretive. And so we realized we had to do discipline, and we brought the young man in and the two young men that were promoting this false teaching. And the young people were buying it up, and they were just students. And they were going to discipline him, and he said, how can you discipline me? And I said, well, because what you're teaching and sharing is false. I said, where did you get this teaching? You know what he said? Out of the college library. Check your books. Check the videos. If you still use them, be careful. I'll tell you, it's a lot easier to keep wrong thoughts from getting in there than it is to remove them once they're there, value system and all of that. I want to ask you this question, and the question is this. The last step is we're to take every thought captive. What do wrong thoughts look like? Now, we have people that call and say, you know, Mr. Logan, I was in the kitchen and I was peeling the potatoes, and my husband walked in, and I got this thought in my mind, stab him with a potato peeler. I mean, I'm telling you for real. And obviously, that's probably not a good thought. Or a man may say, you know, I had an immoral thought. We're not talking about evil thoughts. We're not talking about that kind of thoughts because, I mean, they're on the list. But basically, how do you recognize a wrong thought? What do they look like? When we were in Nigeria doing a seminar there in spiritual warfare for Africans, they had a coup. And all of a sudden, all the news was cut off. It was blank. We couldn't find out anything. We were told that if we went onto the streets after dark, they'd shoot us. That was real comforting. Tanks were going up and down the street, and I thought, maybe I'm going to live the rest of my life in Nigeria. I didn't know what was going to happen. It's really, you go to bed and everything's fine. Next morning you wake up and it's a military takeover. And you know what happened? Every time I went on the street, you could pick me out. You know, there was no place to hide. It was easy to see. He's a foreigner. But wrong thoughts are not that easy to pick out. And you may come down to the front afterwards and say, Mr. Logan, I disagree with you. You said this is the wrong thought, but I don't agree with you. Someone said opinions are like noses. Everybody has at least one. And you know, God didn't leave it up to opinions. He said, if we're going to take our thoughts at spear point, I want you to recognize the kind of thoughts I want you to take at spear point. And God gave us a thought list. So the spiritual battle now is tearing down strongholds, building up pillars of truth, and taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That list is found in Philippians 4:8. And we'll run through that list real quickly because I'd like to end with a real neat story. The list there you have is, you can find is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtue, and praise. I would encourage you to do what I've done in the past. I just did it recently. I'm discipling a young man from Dallas Seminary early in the morning, and he's going through doing a very extensive Greek study on every one of these words. It's taken him weeks, and I have all that material. We want to put it in the book, not in that level, but really, what is God? This is so vital. If God wants me to think true thoughts and wants me to take captive thoughts that are untrue, what does an untrue thought look like? And we say, true or what? False. That's not what that word means. It's one of the broadest words in the Greek on the whole list. It has many, many meanings. But they all, it has like accuracy, conforming to reality, real. True in the sense that this is genuine. It literally means conforming to reality. The opposite of that would include what? Not what? Fantasy. I ended there with your sons. Because almost every young man that's brought to my office, 13 through 19, is struggling with his own sexual drives and fantasy. How many videos have a fantasy theme that you let your kids watch? You say, Mr. Logan, I don't agree with you. And all I can say is I didn't write the list. I'm just showing you what God said. And if you're going to be successful in taking thought captives, you need, and I'm going to stop here, you need, and all of you are supposed to have a, aren't you supposed to have a Vines Expository Dictionary of New Testament words to be in the ATIA program? Right? Yes. Use it. Do it as a family. What do these words mean? And what would be the opposite of these words? Because these are the thoughts I'm to take captive. My mind is not dwelling on these things. They're dwelling on these things over here. And I wanted you to get the not fantasy one because it's so vital. Because it's so easy to use as an escape from reality, to let my mind just wander or imagine or so on. This is a tremendous battle that we're in. And I want to share a story that started here, right here, last year, after I spoke. It was one of the most unique things that happened last year at the ATI conference for me, and you have been to the pastor seminar, you read this. This is the brother of the girl that Bill Gothard talked to in Russia. Do you remember the girl? He told you the story of the girl that came to him. Do you remember that? He read it. Her father and mother are here. And this is her brother, her older brother, who's 16 years of age. The testimony of Daniel. Daniel is a very, very special person to me because he is my number one intercessor. Daniel is 17, and he prays every week for the people that come to our counseling center. I call, try to call home every Monday and no later than Tuesday to tell them who they are, what happened the week before, and he prays. Daniel is a very special, unique creation of God. Daniel was just on the front page in full color of his newspaper, which was the third time of the major, one of the major cities or minor cities, a large city he lives in. Front page. Daniel cannot talk. And Daniel's body is out of control. His hands fly. He makes noises. And he knows that when people see him, they look away or they stare. And Daniel is my very, very special friend. And Daniel wrote me this letter soon after the ATI conference last year. And this is what he told me about Luke, an angel that came to him when he was 4 years old. But Daniel could not talk, so he could not tell his mom and dad that for 12 years, a demonic spirit was living in his bedroom with him. Luke came when I was 4 years of age. The first time I saw Luke was in Minnesota. I was in my room. He came and he told me his name and he told me he'd be my friend. I liked Luke because Luke liked me. What followed was possible because I cannot communicate up until this time through facilitated communication, where Daniel points out letters on a board. If you hold his hand and bring it down so it doesn't fly away, Daniel talks that way. In fact, Daniel was so excited he wanted me to talk with him, and Daniel's going on the board so fast, I said, Daniel, don't talk so fast, I can't get it. Luke looked like an angel. He looked like a man. He looked beautiful. He was nice to me. He talked to me. He talked out loud. I talked to Luke in my mind. I talked to him all the time. Luke could understand what I was thinking. He told me that he scared the other children. I like that because I did not like my sisters then, but I like them now. He stayed in my room except when he bothered the girls. I told Luke I was lonely. Wouldn't you be lonely if you could not talk to your family? And the psychiatrist and the psychologist and all of the testers said, this boy's retarded. Now that Daniel's taken tests, you know what they found out? He's a genius. In fact, Daniel just last week spoke at two universities. A 17-year-old ATI student that can't talk is addressing a undergrad college and a grad college, and the kids sat in rapt attention as this young man who makes noises spoke to them where a TV was on the computer, and he was speaking to them about his life and about a number of things and about the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in the... Do you know what it said in the newspaper? And I asked Dr. Copley, who is his father, I asked Dr. Copley, I said, Ken and I are real close friends. I said, Ken, did you clue Daniel in on this? In the paper, he said, you know, I see myself like the Apostle Paul. Paul's greatest ministry came from prison. And my prison is my body. And my greatest ministry will come from my body in writing because I cannot talk. Isn't that turning something into something special for a young man? I'll tell you, you teach kids truth and you'd be amazed how they can handle unbelievable, difficult situations when they know the truth. Now this is what Luke said to him. Remember, Luke was always nice to him. He said, I know that he did not really love me. He told me that God did not love me. He told me that my parents did not love me. He told me that he was the only one that loved me. Now, how would you like someone telling your kids that? And they couldn't tell you what this voice was, or that voice, an actual being was telling him. I found out he was lying to me. I was not saved when Luke came. I became a Christian when I came back home from the Bar None Ranch. But he couldn't tell his folks he was a Christian because he couldn't talk. Luke left for a while after I became a Christian, but then he came back because I got lonely. Luke did not like my being saved. Luke did not want me to communicate because he knew that I had found God. He knew I would tell others that Luke was there. I would tell Luke to leave, but then he would come back. He would come back because I would get lonely and ask him to come back. He has stayed away because my dad told him to leave. My dad is my authority. He had to obey my dad. The moment I lost Luke is when dad told him to go. I lost him forever. I'm glad. I feel clean. I feel good. I feel like God is all that I need. Luke is gone forever, and I'm clean forever. I would tell other people who cannot communicate that they should not listen to Luke or others like him. Luke is a liar. Luke does not love me. I would tell others to tell Luke's to leave. I received this because this was read at the minister seminar. An ATI family went home and talked to their daughter, who was 6 years old. She printed this letter for Daniel, and Daniel allowed me to have a copy of this letter. It's got, you know, six-year-old great artistic artwork on the front and back, pictures of her whole family here that she put on the bottom. Six-year-old girl, and her mom and dad went home and started sharing something about Daniel's experience. And this is what this little girl said, the six-year-old. Thank you for sharing your story with Mr. Logan. I learned a lot from that. When I was little, I don't know how little she was after, you know, before six, but when I was little, I used to have a man that talked to me. He told me the whole world was wrecked when my little sister was born. He told me to steal and to lie and that my food was not good. He told me that no one loved me, and I did not love anyone else. Now I know these things are lies. Last night I told my mom and dad, and I asked Jesus to take back the ground. Isn't that beautiful? When you and I made a decision to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, not only on Sunday, but Monday through Sunday, we became special targets of the enemy. You and I are more than conquerors. We always have victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow these steps. If there's something in your life that you need to turn from and be grieved over and to repent, repent. Take back that ground and stand on holy ground. Ask God to begin to bring up these strongholds in your mind. And you and I, most of us, grew up through the system. And we have a system kind of thinking. It's got to go. And ask God to reveal those strongholds that they could come down. And take God's word and build towers of truth. And then when the enemy attacks with these flaming missiles of lies and deception, when our mind comes under attack, recognize the thoughts that are not true and take them captive. Father, we're so thankful that your word is true and you've shared with us how that we might stand and walk in fellowship and be more than a conqueror. Father, we know how easy it is to take our stand when we're together by the thousands. And how wonderful it is to sense your Holy Spirit in the lives of so many people. And this building is filled with the influence of godliness and holiness and purity because of those who are with us. But Father, we have to go back into darkened communities, into darkened areas. And Father, may we go back and take our stand and keep standing. Guard our family from that which would injure or hinder them to build falseness in their mind. Father, may we continue to be encouraged to sow truth into the lives of our young people. And Father, we ask that you would raise a generation that would do great damage to Satan and his kingdom. We ask this, that you would be glorified in every family that is here. We ask this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.